There are people we sometimes try to avoid in life.
Hello. Oh, Carol, hi. Oh, you want to talk to Frida? Oh, sure, she's right. No, she's not here. No, she's... two words, she's in the back room. No, not the back room. No, she's in the bathing room? Bathroom, yes! She's in the bathroom.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you've never done this before.
Hi, boss.
Hi, boss. I'm too sick to come to work today.
Come on, Frank, the fish are waiting.
You doofus! This is the boss I'm talking to!
There's also someone else who may be trying to get your attention.
It is Jesus knocking at the heart of my door and your door, dear friends, asking, can I get back in? Because we have left him, dear friends, out in the cold.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. In these difficult days, the world needs to know about the love of Jesus now more than ever. This week, Charles Tapp appeals to the church, the followers of Christ, not to ignore God's calling on their hearts so that his amazing work can be done. As he shares this message based on Revelation 3 titled, Out in the Cold.
Our message today is anchored in the book of Revelation. And because it's found in the book of Revelation, it would behoove us to take a moment to simply reflect upon some major points, some major ideas about Revelation as a whole that will help us to better understand what the book of Revelation is really all about. Now, some of you may remember about 2.5 years ago, I did an entire series, a 12-part series on the book of Revelation titled Christ First, A Journey Through the Book of Revelation. So if you want to learn more about the book of Revelation, just go to our website and you can watch the entire series. But I want to share just a few highlights today as we prepare to go into our message. And the first is this. That although the book of Revelation, dear friends, is replete with mysterious images and even stranger symbols, the book of Revelation is not a closed book, meaning it is not void of interpretation, but as the very name suggests, it is something that is to be revealed. It is something that could and should and must be interpreted. Secondly, the book of Revelation, with all of its symbols and mysterious images, is at the very core a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation says it is a very testimony of Jesus by Jesus himself. And thirdly, the main purpose of the book of Revelation, dear friends, is to assure the people of God that the God who was with them in the past will continue to be with them throughout the very end of time. It is the same message that Jesus shares in Matthew 28 and verse 20 when he said, "And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." But the book of Revelation is not so much about the future and what the future holds, but dear friends, the book of Revelation is about the one who holds our future. So when you and I look at the book of Revelation, it should instill within us a sense of faith and not of fear. It should instill within us a sense of courage and not of cowardice. It should instill within us, dear friends, a sense of hope and not of horror. Now, with this in mind, there are two things we need to understand in order to make sense of the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And we need to know that the seven letters that were written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which Laodicea was number seven, were seven literal letters carried to seven literal churches in the first century Christianity, each of which had a tailor-made message to fit their unique situation. And each of these letters contained an evaluation of the church, but it also contained a commendation, a word of praise, as well as a word of rebuke. And although these seven letters written for these seven literal churches in the first century, they also represent and are symbolic of the various stages of the Christian church from its very inception all the way to the end of time. So from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis to Philadelphia, and yes, all the way down to the present time of Laodicea, each of these churches characterizes a period of the Christian church throughout its history. And since the portion of Revelation that is our focus today, Revelation 3, is a message to the church at Laodicea, the seventh and final church, it means then it is also a message for the church today. It is also a message for me. It is a message for you, dear friends. It is a message for God's people today. So let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 3 as we look at verses 14 to verse 17. Here we go. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, look at what it says here, dear friends. Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and, dear friends, he says, naked. Please don't miss this. Jesus introduces himself to the church of Laodicea as the Amen, symbolic of, I'm giving you the final word. I am, Jesus says, the final word. Then he says, I am the faithful and true witness, meaning that I am worthy of your praise. But look at the last way that Jesus introduces himself. He says, I am the beginning of the creation of God, meaning that God and Christ rule the entire creation. And this was a way to dispel the false assumptions that evil is somehow in control and that evil would eventually win in the end. And that's another reason, dear friends, why Revelation and the book of Revelation is such an important book, especially in the final days of Earth's history. Because despite how dark the outcome may appear to be, in the end, we win. Who says amen to that today? In the end, we are victorious because Christ is victorious. And because Christ is victorious, dear friends, he wins, we win, COVID loses. COVID in the end does not win. Racial injustice in the end does not win. Our enemies in the end do not win. Even the Bible says the grave in the end will not end. Why? Because Christ wins. And because Christ wins, you and I win as well. Jesus follows up his introduction with some very ominous words here. He says, I know your works. Think about it for a moment. If someone were to say to you, I know what you've done, doesn't that kind of give you the impression that something unpleasant is about to follow, something unpleasant is about to happen. In other words, he's saying simply this. Jesus is saying the church of Laodicea then and the church of Laodicea today, I know what you have done. I know where you have been, and I know with whom you have done it. Now, if these words don't get your heart to skipping a beat, dear friends, I don't know what will. It is then that Jesus proceeds to evaluate their condition, to evaluate the church of Laodicea then and the last day church of Laodicea today. How does he do it? He simply says, listen, you are neither cold, and on the other hand, you're not even hot. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, they are sickeningly warm. You see, the church of Laodicea got their water supply from a city about 6 miles north of Laodicea, Hierapolis. And they got it from a hot spring, but by the time it made its way down to Laodicea, it had cooled off a little bit. But it wasn't cold and it wasn't hot. It was somewhere in between. It was a mixture of the two. Please don't miss this. To be in the Laodicean church means, dear friends, that we're just warm enough to give people the impression that we're part of God's church, but yet so disgustingly lukewarm that Jesus says the only thing I can do with you is to spew you out of my mouth. I don't know if you've ever had any lukewarm water before, but it's upsetting to the stomach. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, you upset my stomach. Now, if this doesn't sound familiar, this is the same exact message that the Apostle Paul gives in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Look at what it says. But I know this, that in the last days, perilous times will do what, everybody? Perilous times will come. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having, here it is, verse 5, having a form of what? Godliness, but denying its power. And Paul says, and from such people turn away. In other words, Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul, are saying that in the final days of earth history, that instead of the church being this vital force for the kingdom of God, being empowered by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and all the rest, the church in the last days, dear friends, will be characterized by not love, but pride, ignorance, self-sufficiency, and complacency. In other words, the condition that will plague God's church in these last days is one of nominal Christianity. Let me say it again, nominal Christianity. Now, when something is nominal, it's a role or status which exists in name only. Let me give you an example. Someone can say that he was a nominal president, but his board really did all the work. In other words, he was a figurehead. He was a token. He was president in name only. So the nominal church then is a church, please don't miss this, that is not known for their apostasy or some great evil or some great sin. It's just the church that is the church in name only. as Paul says, they have a form, they have the appearance of being the church, but they don't possess the power that the church should possess. It's the church which mistakenly believes that its material wealth is somehow an adequate substitute for the richness of the presence of the Holy Spirit being alive and well in their lives. It's the church, dear friends, that believes that their legalistic righteous acts are somehow an adequate substitute for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, the church of the last days, the church that you and I are a part of, is the church that has become so self-sufficient that we're content to do God's work in our own strength instead of doing it in the strength and the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Out in the Cold. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And this week, Charles Tapp appeals to the church, the followers of Christ, not to ignore God's calling on their hearts so that his amazing work can be done. As he concludes his message, Out in the Cold.
Look at this quotation by A.W. Tozier. I think I shared it with you a couple of years ago. If you didn't get it then, just take a screenshot of it and share it on your social media page. Look at what he says. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, look at this, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. Have mercy. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Dear friends, that's a sad commentary on the church today. That's what the church of Laodicea is all about. We've got works, we've got power, but it's not the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the intellect. It's the power of our own personal wisdom. But if you take that away, dear friends, what do we have? You and I in these last days, especially now, need to operate in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit more than we ever have in earth's history. Who says amen to that today? That's what we need. But the church of Laodicea, dear friends, was not characterized by having the power of the Holy Spirit. It was characterized by having the power of self-sufficiency, thinking that they could do it in their own strength. And that's what the Church of Laodicea is all about today. We're about machinery, but we're not about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're about programs, but we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit alive and well, doing miraculous things. When was the last time, let's just be honest, you saw a miracle take place in the church or in your own life? We're void of the power. We look like we're the church. We dress like we're the church. We walk like we're the church. Listen, we even talk like we're the church. We have our own language in the church, don't we? God bless you. Happy Sabbath. Isn't God good? God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. We've got all the trappings that make us think we are the church of Jesus Christ. But in the end, Paul says, listen, you appear as though you're the church, but you don't have the power that the church of the last days should have. And that's why many of us today, dear friends, are struggling in these last days, because we've had a form of godliness. We have the appearance, the exterior that we're following after God, but we do not possess the power of God. Let's go to verse 20, Revelation chapter 3. Behold, this is Jesus now talking to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Please don't miss this today, dear friends. Jesus' appeal in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 is not some evangelistic appeal for someone to let him into their heart who does not know him, who has not decided to serve and follow him. But this appeal that Jesus is making, saying, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking, this appeal is for the church. This appeal is for those who have claimed to follow Jesus. This appeal, dear friends, is for those who claim to be followers, for those who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus knocking at the heart of my door and your door, dear friends, asking, can I get back in? Because we have left him, dear friends, out in the cold. You see, we're under strong delusion, believing that we're rich and that we're increased with goods, not realizing that we are destitute. And here's the sad part about it. We don't even know. We haven't even come to the understanding or the realization that we have left Jesus out in the cold. That's how bad we are. That's how sad our condition is. We've left him out in the cold. But the expression left out in the cold doesn't mean that someone has literally been left out in the cold. But what it means, dear friends, is that they have been ignored, that they have been forgotten, that they have been neglected. And with that being said, it's a sad commentary for the church at such a very important time in Earth's history that this is exactly what we have done with Jesus. We have left him out in the cold. We have ignored him, dear friends. We have forgotten him. And this is not just the opinion of this preacher today. This claim, this indictment can be placed at the very doorstep of Jesus himself. He says, listen, I'm standing outside the door, knocking, trying to regain access, entrance into my church. And as I said earlier, nominal Christianity, meaning being Christian in name only, is so pervasive and it is so dangerous. Because the Apostle Paul reminds us, dear friends, that it's the appearance of power, but it has no power. Meaning that we're the church entitled in name only, and this gives us this false sense of security. You see, for the nominal Christian, it means church attendance is important, but it's more of a social construct than it is anything else. And I like being sociable no more, you know, than the next person, but many times when we look at church, we're just thinking about it in the sense of a social construct. The church of nominal Christianity is the church that faith rarely goes beyond their own church, beyond their own denomination that they are part of. And if you take that away from them, they are completely lost. and the church of nominal Christianity, which is the church of Laodicea, for them the measuring rod of salvation is tied to activities, it's tied to programs, it's tied to services, rather than being tied to a transformed life. And all of these programs and all these activities and all these services, they have their place, dear friends, but that's not what the core of the church is about. They never, dear friends, meant to leave Jesus out in the cold. We didn't do that purposely, but we got so caught up in our own self-sufficiently that before you knew it, Jesus was there. And here's what's really so ironic, dear friends, as I think about what's been happening to us in these last days. We're supposed to be the church of salt and light to the world in these last days, but we have let Jesus out in the cold, and he's trying to get back in. But ever since this pandemic now, the church is on the outside, and we're trying to get back in. But here's the thing. Why are we such in a hurry to come back into the building? Is it so that we can have more programming? Is it so that we can have more services? Is it so that we can be more sociable? Or is our main goal to come back together so that we can fellowship with Jesus? We locked him out, now we're locked out. And sometimes God has to allow us, dear friends, to feel the discipline of his hand, his tough love, so that we can learn some very valuable lessons. And I tell you, this pandemic has taught us many lessons as a people, and it has taught us many lessons as the church. We're on the outside trying to get back in, but we didn't care that Jesus was outside knocking, asking for us to open the doors so that he could come back in. Look at what Jesus says here as we continue on in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at verses 18 and verse 19. Look at what it says. Jesus says, listen, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be what? Rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, meaning your own righteousness, my own righteousness, may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Look at verse 19. Here it is. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, Jesus says, be zealous and repent. And here's the lesson we need to really take hold of today. Even though we have left Jesus out in the cold, Jesus is not willing to leave us out in the cold. He says, listen, there is still hope, even in these last days, for a church like Laodicea. So he says, repent, and I will come in if you will just open the door of your heart. So this message, dear friend, that Jesus has is a message of hope, that this is not the end. This is not the last word for the church of Laodicea. But here's the thing, for many of us, it can be the last word unless we're unwilling to open the door of our hearts and let Jesus come in.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Out in the Cold. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. When Jesus says to be in the world but not of the world, what is he really trying to say? Next week, we hope you can listen in again as Charles Tapp unravels this paradox and explains what this means in the context of being a part of a greater community. As he shares his message, the paradox of Christianity. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.